Those in kids' own worship up through grade one can go on down to the basement where there is a lesson on geared just for you. So I want to encourage you to do that. You know, over the past couple of weeks, I'd been gone a couple of weeks, and we were visiting our new grandson. Here's a picture of Merrick James Redmond. Wait for it. We got a little special thing coming up here. There he is again with his eyeballs, okay? All right. So being grandpa and grandma is just as good the second time around, and so it's good. And we did get a video this week. I didn't put it up here, but Eliana got to the emergency room this week, and because she learned at the age of two that you don't put noodles up your nose, okay? And so, but cute little video. She's doing fine, and the whole family is doing fine. I want to encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation in just a little bit, and that is in your worship folder as you came in. You have some sermon notes that are kind of be as a guide that will help you through this. Now, we're just coming off a series of messages that was culminated at Easter called Lead Me to the Cross. And we were looking at some Old Testament pictures that pointed to the work and the ministry of Jesus, who was God's Messiah. And we saw things like the priesthood and how Jesus is our great high priest. Last week we looked at the veil in the temple that was torn, and we have access to God. We have a relationship with God that has been restored through the work of Jesus Christ, and that God has made us part of a family. We are in the family, this thing called the church that was initiated by Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And now the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is for all people of every nation, everywhere, that Jesus came to save them. In fact, we memorized the verse last month that was 1 Corinthians 1:20 that says, for all the promises of God, so whatever promise that God has made, they have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding what? That didn't sound very resounding to me, you know. Not a wimpy yes. All the promises of God have been fulfilled in Christ through a resounding
yes.
Okay, that's a little bit better. Okay. And through Christ, our amen. In other words, when we say yeah, that's true to what the promises of God is, our amen, which means yes, ascends to God for his glory. God is glorified when you take him at his word and you begin to apply that word into his life. And so as I've been looking at some of the things that we have been going through as a church and so forth, I kind of coalesced around this idea and this concept that not only are we led to the cross, but we are to be led by the cross in our life, because we never get away from our need for the work and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And the word of God teaches us this, that not only did God initiate that church, but the church is the body of Christ. And so we are the evidence that God is love, that God is truth, that God is still working in this world as God works through us, his body, in this world. In fact, 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says this, if you say you live in Christ, you should live your life as Jesus lived. Wow. That's God's call for you, and that's God's call for me, that we live like Jesus, that we move out into this world as Jesus did. And as we do that, then Jesus begins to do his work in our life. And I love this month's memory verse, and it's really easy to memorize, but don't miss the truth in it. Jesus said, I will build my what? My church. That's the body of Christ. All that believe in Jesus Christ are the church, the body of Christ, and all the powers of hell will not overcome it. Now, his work in this world is focused on the church right now. Used to be in the person of Jesus Christ and his work, but now it has moved to the church, this new covenant. And the church is going to live, and we are going to act and respond as Jesus did in this world. And how did Jesus live? Well, knowing that he had an appointment with death, called the cross, he moved out into this world with love, with truth, and with compassion. God so much longed for a relationship with humans that he sent his only son to do what we could not do for ourselves, and that is pay the price for our sin. The wages of sin is death. If we tried to pay it on our own, we'd be dead. But Jesus paid it for us, And he was raised again on the third day, and he's alive forevermore. But I want you to think for a moment how Jesus moved out of this world. Knowing that he was coming to the cross, here are the first recorded words of Jesus' first sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's found in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He's talking to wounded people there. People who realize that they are spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn. Have you ever mourned? You ever lost somebody, something, a dream, a person, an experience that just caused pain into your life? Jesus, who was ultimately going to go to the cross for our sins, says, you're going to be blessed if you mourn because you're going to be comforted through me. Blessed are the humble, the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those that have a hunger within their life, a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, because they're going to be filled, they're going to be satisfied. And Jesus, with intention, went to the hurting, the broken, the disenfranchised, the marginalized, the beaten down by this world, and he offered hope and encouragement. In fact, what he really offered was himself. And that's what you are called to do, because we're the body of Christ. To offer hope, to offer truth, to offer love, but to offer ourselves as a representation of the one who gave everything for us. We are to be led by the cross. So today we're going to look at this idea of tending to the wounded, as Jesus did. We're going to hold our positions. Jesus knew who he was. He knew who his identity was founded in. He held his position in the midst of great opposition. Call in reinforcements. Jesus raised up an army called the church. He called people to him, and he says, I'm not going to do this all myself. I'm going to work through people. That's how God's going to do it. Call in reinforcements and then prepare to advance, because the gates of hell will not overcome the work of God in this world. Listen, they didn't overcome the work of God through Jesus Christ the Son. He was raised from the dead, and it's not going to overcome the people of God, the body of Christ, the church. Now, Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 22. Would you open up? And by the way, just got word, the catheter is done, a stent is in. Okay, so thank you for your prayers for Don Blaine. Okay, so it's okay for me to check my phone during the message, and it's okay to check yours if you're looking at a Bible app. Okay, okay, would you stand in honor for the Word of God? Okay. In Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 22, when he, meaning Jesus, came to the village at Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up and read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written. By the way, it's in your Bibles in Isaiah chapter 61, okay? And this is Jesus' ministry statement in this world. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he anointed me to bring good news to the poor. And he has sent me to proclaim the captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. And he rolled up the scroll and he handed it back to the attendant and sat down, and all the eyes in the synagogue looked intently upon him. Then he began to speak to them. The scripture you've heard has just been fulfilled this very day. And everyone spoke well of him and was amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Father, Jesus spoke with authority and with power and with impact because he was anointed by God the Father. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Father, there is a need in our world today for the body of Christ to speak with a clarion call the truth of God while living in the love of God and expressing the heart of God. Father, this will never happen because we say we want to do it. It will only happen as you do your work in our heart, in our lives. So, Father, today I pray that new territory will be explored in our lives, and that we would respond to truth where repentance is necessary, that we would repent of sin. Where there are wounds that never lay dormant but have been affecting how we operate in this world, will we begin to address them And if there ever are any strongholds that are revealed today through this message, that today war will be declared upon them and the power of God's truth would come and begin to dislodge those strongholds that the enemy has used to hold us at bay. For Jesus, you're going to build your people because you're building your church. And all the powers of hell will not overcome it. Amen. A resounding amen. Okay. Just real quickly, you'll just have to take quick notes here. You know, Jesus' ministry statement was here in Luke 4 and in Isaiah chapter 6, 1. First, being empowered by God. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I'm empowered by God, the Father, through the Holy Spirit. He says, he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. That's salvation. That's where you start in your relationship with God. The good news to the poor is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's salvation. Secondly, he says, you sent me to proclaim that the captives will be released. Not only will you have salvation and eternal life, you'll get deliverance from the things that have held you at bay. Deliverance from sin. You no longer will have to give your bodies over as instruments of sin, but they can be instruments of righteousness, as Romans 6 tells us. He says, the blind will see. There will be some supernatural healing in your life. And if you look at any of the healings that Jesus did, you saw that there were spiritual connotations to that healing, not just physically. You will begin to have your eyes open spiritually to see where God is working and what he is doing and seeing into people's lives. He said also that the oppressed will be set free. You will have a freedom. No longer will faith mean you've got all these regulations that you've got to live by, and you're going to go life saying, I just got to be a do-gooder. I just got to do a little bit better. Instead, you'll know that Jesus fulfilled all the requirements of the law, and you can be led by his Spirit, and there will be a freedom in your life. And you can express, instead of worry and wondering whether God is going to accept you, you can express things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, and you'll have self-control. You know the freedom that comes from having self-control over your emotions? In life, this is the ministry of the work of God. And then the time of the Lord's favor will come. See, you're going to be living in grace. When you lay your head on your pillow at night, you can sleep well because you know that grace is covered your life. God with you, God in you, God working through you. So as Jesus moved into this world, we're going to look at that first as we talk about this idea of tending to the wounded. How did Jesus look at the broken and the fragmented people in his life? And the Word of God tells us in Psalm 147 that he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. Jesus, the Messiah, is going to move close. Not only, you know, God who created the world and spoke it into existence, let there be light, bang, could have showed up on the scene and Jesus could have said, wounds be healed, bang. But he touched them. He became acquainted with them. He felt them. God didn't just have pity for us. God became one of us so he might know how to come to our aid when we're hurting, when we face temptations, when we have struggles. Psalm 34, 17 and 18, you might want to write that one down. It says, the Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. That's Psalm 34, 17 and 18. He rescues them from all their troubles. I like this. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. And I just want to tell you, look at me just a second. If you have pain today from a wound from childhood, or as early as this morning, God's not far away. Now, I just verbally said it, but God just said, he is near to the brokenhearted. And what we do with our woundedness is we try to sometimes withdraw. We kind of say, I'm not really hurt. Didn't hurt me. What I want to invite you to do, we're going to talk about the church tending to the wounded, but in order for you to tend to the wounded, you need to let your own wounds be exposed and your own wounds to be dealt with. But if you have any kind of wound today, I want to encourage you to kind of lean into this message and follow it. Let's look at what Jesus did. Okay? It would be nice if after he read the scripture, it said, you know, there in the synagogue, it says everyone spoke well of him and he was amazed by his gracious words. But we know it didn't stay that way. People started getting upset and they would criticize him for doing these good things. And in Luke chapter 15, Jesus is dining with some tax collectors and some sinners, some people of poor reputations. And of course, the religious people, when Jesus was doing this, weren't very far away. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered. That means they talked under their breath. They were tweeting, you know, look what Jesus is doing. You know, they were putting on Facebook, you know, all this stuff. I can't believe that this guy who says he's the Messiah is hanging out with sinners. And this man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. And so Jesus told them this parable. In fact, he told them three stories. He told them about the lost sheep. He talked about the lost coin and about the lost sons, you know, the prodigal son. But Jesus says, suppose you had 100 sheep and lose one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Let's just stop right there. Where was the sheep before it was lost? It was in the fold. So the application of this story is not for some renegade sheep who was in rebellion and never part of the fold, running around and running foul and doing bad, bad things that sheep do. This wasn't a rebel sheep. This is someone that was in the fold. And guess what? They got lost. Did it matter how they got lost? They wandered off. What happened? Jesus is saying, I'm going to go after people that were once in the fold. And here's what he says. They got lost. And when they got lost, there were religious people that said, I hope they stay lost. But Jesus said, I'm not willing to do that. He's the good shepherd. And I want you to know this. And he goes after him, after the lost sheep. And I want you to notice this little word. You will see it in the lost coin too, until he finds it. The shepherd was relentless in his pursuit until he finds it. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. No indication that the shepherd really talked really mean. You're a bad sheep. You should have never done that. You know better than this. He put it on his shoulders and he called people in. He goes, let's rejoice. Why? I will tell you in the same way, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Now, we know that everyone needs to repent for all have sinned. But what he's talking about, those that recognize their need for repentance, God says, I can work for you. Listen, if you say, I don't need God, God's going to have a difficult time helping you. You've got to be poor in spirit. You've got to experience a little bit of mourning for the way that life is in order for God to move into your life. See, this isn't just a message for those out there in the world without Jesus. This is a message to the church. He searched for them until Peter, the Apostle Peter, in Acts chapter 10, now Pentecost has already come and God's already working in his life and he has this dream about eating meats that were supposed to be off limits to Jews, and God begins to tell him that the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not limited to the Jewish nation anymore. It goes to all people everywhere, and he's meeting this guy named Cornelius, okay? And here's what he speaks to him. He says, you know that the message of God was sent to the people of Israel announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went about doing good. I want you to notice that phrase. Jesus just went about doing good. He didn't give a Bible study at every time he went and do good. He didn't hand out a gospel tract every time he went good. Listen, our world says we should have random acts of kindness. Not so for the body of Christ. We should have intentional acts of kindness. God's people should be people that are just good people going about doing good, loving people that were made in his image, God's image. And then he healed all that were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And you would expect everyone to be happy for it. But they killed him by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. A little bit later, verse 42 says, and he ordered us to preach everywhere. You don't have this in your notes, but everywhere to testify that Jesus is the appointed one to judge all the living and the dead. He is the one of the prophets testified, saying that everyone who believes in him, listen, everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name. This is what Jesus did. He went to the marginalized, the broken, those that were fragmented by life. God is fully aware that this life has the ability to wound us and keep us from looking at life correctly. In John 10:10, we're told that the thief, Satan, comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Christ came that we might have life and that we might have it to the full or have it abundantly. God's desire is that we have full and satisfying lives, but we live in a broken world. How does that happen? And what I want to teach you right now is that there are basically three areas that Satan uses in our life to keep us from living for the glory of God. Very likely a sermon series will come out of this in the summertime, but I just want to this really helps me understand how we encounter Satan in his attempt to steal, kill, and destroy. The first main area of our life is sin, okay? And we are tempted to sin, and then as a result of sin, we have wounds that incur. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, they were separated from God. That was a wound. No longer, they had a relationship they no longer had before. But listen, sometimes we have wounds because of our personal sin. Sometimes we are wounded because of the sins of others, things that people have done to us or things that they've said to us. And sometimes we just have some wounds of living in a fallen world, because all of creation was affected by the fall of man. This world isn't made, isn't like it was first made. That's why the scripture teaches that when Jesus returns, that there's going to be a new heaven and there's a new earth that's coming. The old things are passed away. No longer will there be death and crying and pain. The world needs redemption as well. In fact, not only have people wounded you, you've wounded people, right? We've been hurt, and others have hurt us. And those wounds have, and sometimes those wounds become strongholds in our life. They become beachheads, if you will, that Satan kind of sets up camp and says, you'll never get over this. You will never get it right. Oh, you can say that God forgave you, but not so fast. Look at who you are. Look at what you did. Look at what they said. And words kind of paralyze us because of these strongholds in our life. There will be a message series, I believe, that will come out of that. So I'm going to jump ahead a little bit, okay? Let me tell you what the remedies are for this according to God's word. The remedy for sin is repentance. You've got to repent of your sin. And when you repent, you humble yourself and you agree with God, I am a sinner. I have failed. Other people have failed me, but I am a sinner and I need God's grace, and I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins. Jesus said healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I have to come and call not only those that are not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. In Acts 3:19, Peter at Pentecost says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. You have forgiveness of sins. That time, notice this, that times of refreshing may come to you. Now, we're going to get to wounds and strongholds in just a minute, but before you can deal with your wounds and strongholds, you have to come face to face with that you are a sinner and you need God's grace. And the only remedy for sin is forgiveness through the cross of Jesus Christ. It is repenting of your sin. The word repent means to change one's heart and one's mind, to change one's mind and their heart. You're going to get a new way of thinking, and you're going to ask for a new motivation in your life. Repentance isn't just being sorry. Let's face it. Sometimes we're sorry just because we don't want to deal with the consequences. That's not what repentance is. Repentance is, I am sorry, I feel remorse, and I'm willing to change how I think and how I look at life, my motivation, because I'm going to align my life now to what God says my life needs to be aligned by. It's being sorry enough to change. In Acts 17:30, it says that in times past, God used to overlook men's ignorance, but now he is declaring that all men everywhere should repent, that all men everywhere should change their mind and their heart and agree with God. The only way you'll do that is you'll humble yourself and you admit your sin and confess Jesus as Lord. Luke 24:47 says there is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. Here's the good news about our sins. Now, sins cause wounds. They bring strongholds in our life. But here's good news about your sin. If you're here today and you're disobeying God, you don't have a relationship with him, or you have a relationship with him and you've been flirting with a sin, today it can be taken care of. Today. If you in faith will say, here's what the scripture says, if I confess my sin, God is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, you can't deal with your sin. Here's the reality. You can't handle your sin. Only Jesus can. And those whom God accepts, he will no wise cast out. He will take your sin and remove it as far as the east and the west. The good news, and the good news of the gospel, is today your sin can be forgiven through the cross of Jesus Christ. But we have to deal more than with just our sins. We've had wounds from people's sins. We've had wounds from our own sins. And the remedy for a wound is healing. Hear me now. You don't repent of a wound. You can be sorry for a wound. You can say, I will never do that again. But guess what? The wound is still there. The wound has to be dealt with. And the wound needs to be addressed. That's why the scripture says, we can have forgiveness of our sins if we confess our sins to God. That's who we confess our sins to, and we have forgiveness of sins. But James 5:16 says, so then, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you can be healed. Now, I'm going to tell you something you don't like. Everyone likes to know that their sins can be forgiven, right? Okay. Here's the way your wounds get healed. You take it to the body of Christ, and you are the body of Christ. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you can be healed. Your wounds take time to heal. And it's a process. And God's going to mobilize his other followers to help you deal with that wound. Listen, here's what I know. Everyone in this room has been wounded to some degree or another. And we all carry scars from it. Do you realize that the scars from Jesus' crucifixion remained in Jesus' body after he was raised from the dead? Makes me say sin leaves its mark. Its wounds. And those scars became an inspiration of hope as the disciples saw them. Not just Thomas. Thomas saw it a week later, but the others saw the scars and they became a symbol of hope. Your scars tell a story. And God uses people who have been deeply wounded. Look at the scriptures. You see this. Here's what I want us to hear is wounds aren't sin. Wounds can lead to sin. We can have wrong response to our sins. We can get angry. We can get prideful. We can try to cover our wounds with addictions or insecurity, manipulation, fear, anxiety. There's any kind of sins that can come out of wounds by a wrong response. But wounds aren't sins. Wounds have an effect of living in a fallen world. I guess here's what I'm saying is that wounds, if not taken to God and his body, make us susceptible to other sins. They can lead to other sins. And I don't know if you've heard about it, but we have a biblically based program going on in our church right now that is helping people deal with their hurts and their habits and their hang-ups. It's not a one-stop cure-all. It's called Celebrate Recovery. And a lot of people would give testimony within this body of believers. It's making a difference in their life. And there is power when you get out the secrets that have been covering your life. And you begin dealing with your hurts and your habits and hang-ups. We'll be here this Thursday night at 7 o'clock hearing a testimony from another believer in Christ about how God has been working in their life. You're invited to come. And by the way, your Celebrate Recovery family will also have supper for you, and we'll take care of it. You don't have to give anything. Your first night's always free, okay? Come back a second time, we ask for a $2 donation, okay? It's a good program. Amen? Where's the CR family? All right. Yeah, look at their hands up there. Ask them about it, okay? All right. Look what 1 Corinthians 12 says. The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Every part is dependent on every other part, the part that we mentions and the part we don't, the parts we see and the parts we don't. If one part hurts, every part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. If one body flourishes, every other part enters into exuberance. You are the body of Christ. That's who you are. You must never forget this. That's out of the Message paraphrase, 1 Corinthians 12, 25 to 27. Okay? Sin must be repented of. Wounds need healing. But both sins and wounds can become strongholds in our life. We know this, there are certain sins that have been passed along in family. If you were raised in a home filled with anger, it's not surprising if that child begins to be an angry father or an angry mom or have anger issues. The Bible calls those iniquities. It's not just the act of sin, it's the character that is associated with the sin, because we are not solely a product of our environment, but it's how we get our template of how we are going to respond. Or if you were raised in a home that never talked about real issues, maybe it's hard to have open and frank discussions and to speak the truth in love. Or if you lived in an alcoholic family, so many times that is just followed one after the other, because our sin has consequences. Your sin not only wounds you, but it wounds other people. That's why you need to deal with it today. And let me just say this. When I was talking about sins, I forgot to mention that. Listen, if you don't deal with your sin now, your family is going to have to deal with it later. Hello? It will. It will. Because sin never remains dormant. Okay? So the remedy for a stronghold is dislodgement. Okay? It's going to come up on the screen. Dislodgement. I like that word because it's kind of like eviction, but it would be nice just to give a notice and strongholds leave your life. It never happens that way. This is warfare. If there is a stronghold in your life, you're going to have to employ the armies of God to come to your aid, because they will not leave. You read Joshua chapter 1 and you see God had given the people the promised land. It was a done deal. All they had to go is occupy it. But you know, they occupied most of the land. And what you see is there's a succession of things where it says, but they didn't drive out these people. They didn't drive out. They just said it was enough. And what you found out is that later, those very areas that they didn't drive out of the land came back to the next generation and began to be a nuisance to them. So if you don't deal, if you don't dislodge the strongholds in your life that have held you hostage, other people will deal with it. Not only will you not be all that God has called you to be, your family is going to deal with it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. For though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with were not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You're going to have to get a new way of thinking, and you're going to have to ask that your word begin to be permeated by the truth of God's word. Because when we're wounded, we don't think rightly. Hello? We're just thinking survival. Removing strongholds is a battle. See it throughout Scripture. So how do we, empowered by God, tend to the brokenness of people around us? How do we deal with our own brokenness? How do we as a body of Christ tend to the wounded? And I'm glad you asked. Okay, let's talk about that. By the way, we're not going to get through this whole message. I didn't get through it in the 9:15, so, you know, don't be looking at your clock and things like that and things. I think you're not really paying attention if you do that, okay? I'm looking at the clock. It's okay. God said he's going to stay, okay? All right? But we're not going to get to the last four lines here. But let's tend to the wounded. First of all, it's this. Live in the love of Jesus. If you're going to tend to your own wounds, and if you're going to tend to the wounded people around you, you have to live in the love of Jesus. See, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. But if you've ever had someone that you loved, someone in your family, and you knew they were hurting, and you tried to draw close to them and they would have nothing of it, you know the pain, that your love can't help them. Your love won't fix them unless they will identify to themselves, I'm hurting. You know, what do we do when we have a pain? We say, you know, let me look at it. I don't want people to look at it. Just a physical thing. It's going to hurt. You know, that's what kids tout. I bet you my granddaughter didn't want the doctor looking up her nose for the noodle. Right? What does she want? She wants mom. She wants dad. Don't do this. It's going to be painful. It's going to hurt too much to address the wound. But listen, you're going to have to go and you're going to have to trust the people in your life that really care for you and that really love you and that exhibit Jesus Christ. So you'll have courage. You'll have a strength beyond yourself. Here's what I love about the love of Jesus. It's never far away. Jesus was always in close proximity. In fact, the scripture says, the word of God, he dwelt among us. A message paraphrase says, he moved into our neighborhood. And here's what I want to say. When we tend to the wounded and when we live in the love of Jesus, here's what I want you to hear. Presence matters. Your presence matters. Be physically present with the people. You may not know what to say, but you can say, I'm here, and I love you, and I'm praying for you. Jesus said, I'm here. I'll take your wounds upon me. And before Jesus came to earth, the love of God worked out the plan of forgiveness and healing and fruitfulness. See, the love of love is the foundation of all the work of God. We're told in Scripture that God is love. And in 1 Corinthians 13, we find out that if we do all these wonderful things and don't have love, it means nothing to God. And it tells us that love is patient and kind. It's not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always faithful and endures through every circumstance. That's 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7. God is love. So we could say of our Heavenly Father, God is patient and kind. God is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. God does not demand his own way. God is not irritable, and it would be true. But listen, you and I are called to love like Jesus loved. Let's try this one. You put your name there. I'll put mine. David is patient and kind. David is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. David does not demand his own way. David is not irritable, and he keeps no records of wrong. And by the time you start reading some of those, you say, ouch. I don't know that if I can say that. But I mean, listen, as you read that passage of Scripture and you look at it and you see where you fall short, you say, God, this is where I need your love to work in my life. I need you. I needed you not only to forgive my sins, but I needed your power. Jesus was anointed by the Spirit of God, and he went, and that's what Isaiah 61 says. That's what Luke 4 says. And that's why he was empowered to do the things that he did. You need that same power within you. God, come in and fill this area of my life. John 13:35 says, "You'll know my, the world will know you are my disciples by your love for one another." 1 John 3:16 said, "If Jesus laid down his life for us, then we ought to lay down our life for our brothers." Listen, we ought to love everyone, but here's what the scripture says. You ought to really, really love fellow believers. You ought to invest your life in them, and you ought to be willing to accept anyone that comes to the throne of God. See, all the graces of God come through his love. So we tend to the wounded by living in the love of Jesus. We also tend to the wounded by living in the truth of Jesus. Make them holy by teaching your truth, Jesus prayed. Teach them your word, which is truth. You know, truth is needed to confront sin. And Jesus said some pretty hard things while he was loving people. He told them they need to face. He looked at the woman caught in adultery. Here was love. I don't condemn you. Here's truth. Go sin no more. He looked at the Pharisees. He says, "You're like blind guides trying to lead the blind. Stop being blind. It's truth." Listen, here's the reality. Love must have boundaries. Love has boundaries. You don't really love someone if anything goes. Love must discipline. That's what the book of Hebrews tells us. God is not raising spoiled brats, is what he's saying. He goes, any father that loves his children will discipline them because he knows he needs to put something within their character so that they can go through life and make the right choices. So speak the truth. You know, we live in an age now where many people, and there's whole churches, whole denominations that are saying, we just want to love people. We just want to toleration, just tolerate them. Listen, there's a difference between looking at someone and saying, I love you and showing it, and I tolerate you. Listen, love is a much higher standard. I love you with the love of the Lord. If all you focus on is love, then you won't grow. And you'll have all sorts of wounds that come into your life. If all you focus on is truth and don't have love, you'll become legalistic and just like the Pharisees. It tells us in John 1:14 that Jesus, when he was the expression of God himself in the flesh, he was full of grace and truth. He was full of love and truth. So you hold up the truth of God. And secondly, thirdly, you tend to the wounded by living with the heart of Jesus. And here's where we're going to land this message here before we take communion. The heart of Jesus. God loves us, but that love expressed him to send his son, Jesus. God has truth for us, and so he loved us enough to tell us the truth. Here's what Jesus said. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And I want you to notice this phrase, for I am gentle and humble in heart. He's gentle and humble in heart. Pay attention to those two words. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yoke is referring to the teaching of Jesus is easy and his burden is light. We're to see people as Jesus sees them when he has his heart. Notice what happens in Galatians chapter 6. Remember, humble and gentle at heart. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. You ought to express the heart of Jesus to them, who rejoices more along with the angels of heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 people who live life like they don't think they have anything to repent of. And while you do that, you need to be careful that you don't fall into the same temptation yourself, and you share each other's burdens, and in this way, you obey the law of Christ. This phrase where it talks about help in this version, some of the versions say restore. It's having the tender care, like setting a bone that is broken, setting it back, mending that bone with care over the person's pain. living with the heart of Jesus. By the way, for those of you that like to have all your blanks filled in, you ought to be able to fill this in yourself. But, you know, we're going to be a church that's a place to be, a place of acceptance, a place to believe. We're going to talk about the truth of God's Word and encourage you to get involved in life connections and Bible studies. We're going to be a place where you belong. We belong to each other. You need, God has given you and He's placed you in the family. Your church needs you. Listen, the world needs the church and your church needs you. Get involved in your church. Use your gifts and abilities, because it's through there that we become who God has called us to be, a place to be, believe, belong, become. Okay? But let me share you this about the heart of Jesus as we prepare our hearts for communion. How does this practically work in our life? Tending, living in the love of Jesus, living in the truth of Jesus, and expressing the heart of Jesus. Well, we have to look no further than how Jesus responded to the hurting in His life. In Mark chapter 2, there was a story that many of you are familiar with, where a man who was a paralytic, he couldn't walk, had four friends that wanted to get their friend to Jesus, and they brought him there, and all the Pharisees and teachers of law were surrounding the house, and so they went up on the roof, and they took the patch off, and they lowered it down, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the man who couldn't walk, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Now just stop right there. What was Jesus saying there? Why didn't He just say, "Get up and take your bed and walk"? Because he later says that, you know, because the Pharisees got, you know, got their tunics in a bind and stuff, because, you know, they said, "Well, who's this man who is trying to you know, what makes you think you can forgive sins? Nobody can forgive sins." And He goes, "So that you can know that the Son of Man, Jesus, that me, has the power to forgive sins, I say, take up your bed and rise and go home." Okay, so He eventually says it. But why did He tell the man? First of all, He said, "Son." He says, "You're part of the family." See, the old temple, remember how we saw last week, how there were restrictions? You could only go so further. He couldn't go in. He couldn't have access to God Himself. He had a physical barrier. But I just wonder if there wasn't something in that man's past that Jesus says, "You know, you're coming here to be healed of a physical ailment, but there's something deeper going in your life, and you've been paralyzed and crippled by your past. And the only way you're ever going to begin to get over that is if you repent and have your sins forgiven." Later, there was a woman that had an issue of blood. She had suffered most for 12 years at the hands of many physicians, and she had gotten no relief. And for 12 years, she had this ailment. And she thought she would sneak. You know, people are gathering around you. "I'll just sneak a miracle. You know," and she just thought, "If I just touch the hem of His garment, then I'll be made whole." And she kind of worked her way in the crowd and got and just touched the hem of His garment, and Jesus felt power leave from Him. And He turned this woman who wanted to remain secret and was healed of her infirmity. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Now, Jesus wasn't trying to embarrass this woman. He was saying, if God has healed you, there's other people to know about that healing. And I want you to know that I'm bringing you into the family, because He says, "Daughter." He calls her daughter. "You're part of us." Again, she wouldn't have been able to go in parts of the temple and the court of the women because she was unclean. And one of the ones that I love the most is in Matthew 8. There was a leper. Leprosy was a terrible disease in that day. It could be contagious. And so there were leper colonies, and if anyone came close to them, they'd have to yell out, "Unclean, unclean." If you were relatively well, you would never be touched. You would never touch a leper, or you would have to be part of that community, because it was such a contagious disease. This leper came and wanted to be healed by Jesus. And Jesus begins to have a dialogue with him, and he says, "If you will, you can make me clean." And before Jesus healed him, here's what Jesus did. Jesus reached out His hand and He touched him. That's the heart of Jesus. You have to wonder how many years had that man gone without physical touch from anybody else who seemed whole. Not his wife, not his kids, not the rest of his family. Jesus was saying something. He goes, "I'm here and I'm near to the brokenhearted." We have a Savior who was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment of our peace was put upon Him, Isaiah 53 tells us. And with His stripes we are healed. He was despised and rejected. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, beaten so badly that men would hide their face from Him. And we did not esteem Him. And surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. There are two thoughts that I want to address before we partake of communion. You may say, well, Pastor, that's all well and good, but you don't know how deeply hurt I have been. And you're right, I may never know. And you may be the most hurt person in this whole congregation. I don't know. But I can tell you somebody does know. And that's Jesus. And He says He wants to be near you. And so if it was your sin, repent of it. If it's a wound, get healing by getting in the body of Christ and learning what it means to trust again and be vulnerable. Then there's another side of this that says, you know, how can I tend to the wounded? I need healing myself. Can I remind you that Jesus would speak to that as well? Jesus was wounded. Hello? And while He healed other people, He was being wounded. If you wait until you get it all together, it'll be too late. So listen, there's wisdom in not trying to help everybody else while you're going through your... I get that. But listen, here's what I know what the enemy will do. It says, it's not your time. It's not your time to deal with your wound. It's not time to deal with that stronghold. Listen, today is the day, not only of salvation, but to begin dealing with your wounds and to begin dislodging some strongholds in your life. Let's pray. Father, today we've gotten Your truth, and You have spoken personally into our life. And now it's our time to respond. Lord, if there is a nagging sin in our life, it may have been on the internet last night, it may have been harsh words to family, and it's just repetitive cycle. Today, Lord, I pray that there would be faith expressed and that be confessed before You right now. Lord, any sin could be handled of immediately today. But Lord, there's wounds. There's wounds. We've been wounded. Others have wounded us, and their strongholds. And today, we take them to the cross of Jesus and say, I'm going to have the cross before me, and I'm going to be led by the cross and its redeeming work on my behalf. So, Father, today, we remember the Lord's death, and we remember that He was wounded for us so that we can have healing. In Jesus' name, amen.